And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. As we go through the book of 1 John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we make our way through the New Testament, 1 John is a very important epistle written by John, who was the youngest of the 12 apostles. He was sentenced to a martyr's death. And unlike the others, even after being placed in a cauldron of, listen, boiling oil, and then banished to a godforsaken island, John still continued to live a full life, speaking of the grace and the glory of God Almighty. They put him in a cauldron of boiling oil, but he didn't die. Wow. Consider the wounds and the injuries that were suffered in that. And then sending him off to this island, and yet his life was full of the Holy Spirit, glorifying God. In the beginning, it would appear that John was a selfish young man, as we see him early on in Scripture, always looking to advance himself, to be favored position, characterized perhaps as a hothead. He was one of the sons of thunder, along with his brother James. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus was heading toward the Jerusalem, he sent messengers before him. And they entered into the village of the Samaritans, and they did not receive Christ. And so James and John says, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people just as Elijah did?" But Jesus' transforming example and love turned him into the disciple that Jesus loved. John's life went from self-seeking, self-serving, to a life seeking Jesus and serving others. Wow, that's a transformed life, wouldn't you agree? John couldn't get close enough to Jesus at the Last Supper. He was leaning on Jesus, and even at the cross, it was John, that only one of the 12 disciples who remained close to his master. In fact, Jesus spoke one of his last words to John as he hung on the cross. He said, "Behold your mother," speaking to John, taking care of Mary. And in doing this, Jesus fulfilled a long-standing Jewish custom or a tradition. As the firstborn son, it was his responsibility to make sure that his parents were taken care of. And Mary needed someone to care for her needs, and Jesus chose John for this important task. And so at one time, one of the sons of thunder, but something happened to him, and I don't want you to miss this. I want you to capture this. Something happened to John. What was it? What caused John to change? And here it is. Here's the answer. He spent time close to Jesus, and then he became like Jesus. He spent time with Jesus, and then he became like Jesus. And that's what the Father wants with us. He wants us to be transformed into the image of his Son. There's so much that captures our activity, captures our time, captures our concern. And yes, if we would just draw near to him, he would draw near to us. We would begin to talk like him and act like him and be like him. You ever been around those people who just the opposite? They start using those colorful languages and telling those colorful jokes, and after a while you're right in the room with them, right? You ever been there? I'm not saying you guys, but other people, right? Just saying. You begin to be influenced by the people that you're around, right? That's why it says don't be unevenly yoked. That's why we don't want our children to be hanging out with kids who are not glorifying the Lord. And you know, after a while we'll stand strong. Hey, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I shouldn't be listening to these jokes, but that was a funny one, you know? And then and then at the end of the day, we're right in the room talking like them, acting like them, and we don't want to do that. Caesar made me ceviche. That's the fish that is one of my favorite dishes, and he makes a fantastic Peruvian ceviche, and he puts it in this plastic container, and we put it in the dishwasher, but you know what? When it comes out, it still smells like ceviche. Why? Because it was immersed in this sauce and this fish, and it's captured the smell of the fish. And I'm using that as kind of a gross example of, as we draw near to God, we begin to have that peace about us. and that joy in our heart that's filled, our joy is filled. And we'll see that this is what John is talking about in this epistle, in this letter. And listen, the same thing is happening to you and it's happening to me right now as we're drawing closer to the Lord. It may be a slow process. It may be slower than other people around us, right? Don't look at other people's lives and say, oh, but I'm not as holy as they are. Listen, if we really knew, we're all on the same page. Maybe slower than others, but hang in there. Hang out with the Lord and begin to become more and more like the Lord Jesus. The more I read the scriptures, the more peace I have. The more I feed upon His Word, because the Word of God is nourishment, it's food. And as I ingest it and digest it, I begin to grow in my spiritual walk. I posted the story, I've said it before, that a young man or an older man tells his young son that in me is two wolves fighting. One wolf is evil and sin and selfishness and self-desiring. The other wolf is goodness, kindness, joy, and love. And they're fighting constantly. And the young boy says, well, which one wins? And the old man says, the one that you feed. If we feed our spirit of God, we begin to grow and we begin to be strong no matter what happens. I don't know about you, but I've been in several car accidents, probably about 13 in my police career, believe it or not. And I learned after like the fifth one that you don't tense up when you're going to crash. You do the opposite. You just relax. And as you fall into the bag, you'll probably have less strain and less injuries. But our tendency is to tighten up and to hold on, right? When things in life happen to us, instead of relaxing and trusting in the Lord to absorb the impact of whatever's happening around us, we want to tense up and hold fast. And sometimes we get hurt that way. And as we walk with Christ, we'll learn to have that peace in the midst of the storms. Listen, Peter and the disciples were in the storm of their life. They were fishermen by trade, and Scripture says, man, they were screaming and crying, paraphrasing. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, call me to come out. And he calls Peter out, and Peter now is walking above one of the most tremendous storms they probably were ever in. How did that happen? He had his eyes upon the Lord. And you know the story, when he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to float, Jesus said, ha ha, I told you you couldn't do it. No, he didn't do that, did he? That's not what Jesus does. When we fall, he picks us up. Oh, Peter, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Would you think I would let you drown? You think God is going to let you drown? Certainly not. And so the closer I'm with him, the more I understand him, right? The more I understand who he is, the more I read in the scriptures and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the more understanding that I have of who the Messiah is, who this Lord Jesus really is. Now you may say, well, you know, I don't have that close relationship. I come to your church, Pastor, you're not that great, but I'm just saying, and I don't have that relationship that everybody else has. It has nothing to do with me and coming to the church. It's about you seeking the Lord yourself. And filling your heart with the Spirit of God. And surrendering your life anew and allowing Him, listen, to guide and to direct you each and every day, no matter what's happening around you, He's still there, whether you have a good day or a bad day. Now, I have this psoriatic arthritis. Every day is different. Sunday I woke up, it was like I was on fire. I could barely move. Today I'm okay. And Gary asked me, how you doing? I said, today I'm doing good. It's daily bread. It's daily bread. The Lord gives us daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what you've given me this day, this daily bread. And so this epistle, the first epistle meaning a letter of John, divides itself into four main sections. Number one, John tells us that it was written that our joy might be full. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now it's important. And we need to make the distinction, listen, between joy and happiness, because they are different. Joy is the quality of the spirit, where happiness is the quality of the emotion. So happiness is a variable because it's related to our outward circumstances. And things may be going great in our life. You just got a new car and you're so happy and you're whistling down the street And as you go down the road, you run into a tree because you weren't paying attention. But now you're not so happy, are you? What happened? Circumstances. Right? These are being recorded for radio broadcasts, so I'm trying to make it sound good, but I keep moving around and it's hitting the mic. So you were so happy you got the new car. What happened? Your circumstances changed and you lost your happiness, right? You're no longer happy. Suddenly, dramatically, it relates to our outward circumstances. So if you come to me, Pastor, I don't have any rent this week and I need help, and we're able to give you a check to pay for your rent this month, and you go to the bank tomorrow and the check bounces. You're not happy anymore, right? You were happy today because you got the check, but something happened where you're no longer happy. You see, it's related on outward circumstances and situations. Joy is related to our relationship with the Lord. The acronym JOY, J-O-Y, the J stands for Jesus. Because He is the ultimate reason for our joy. He is to have first place in our lives, Jesus. O stands for others. Now, if you are like me, you have found out that one of the easiest ways to be miserable in life is to focus on yourself. And if you haven't found that out, you certainly will soon. And so the way to find joy is to lay down our lives for the sake of others, to look to help other people. The why is for you. The last in the equation, verse 4 says, "And these things were written to you that your joy may be full." And in this epistle, we'll see John encouraging us to walk with Jesus and to care for others, knowing that this is his secret to a joyful life. Number 2, John wrote his epistle that we would not sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. And so are you struggling with sin? Are you battling habits of addiction? The answer? Get into the Word. David declared that he hid the Word in his heart in order that he would not sin against God in Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his ways, he asked in Psalms 119? By having the pastor pray over you? No. By going to Christian counseling clinic each week? No. But it is by taking heed to the Word of God, taking heed to the Word of the Lord. Number 3, John wrote to warn us about false teachers who would seek to seduce us. Chapter 2, verse 26. How do we deal with those who try to trip us up in our faith? The answer, stay in the Scriptures, and you most certainly will know when you hear a false teacher. The Secret Service doesn't go out and figure out every way that you can counterfeit money. What do? They learn the original, so that anything outside of that original will stand out. So if we know what the Word says, we don't have to go out and follow every religion. Are they on board? Are they not on board? We know the truth so that when a pastor says something, we'll have understanding. Why? We've been in the Word. We've studied the Word. We know the Word, right? And the fourth reason John wrote this epistle is in chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So now let's get started in the Word. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Underline that. That your joy may be full. It's the joy in the Lord. He doesn't say that your circumstances may change, that things will work out great for you, but He says that your joy may be full. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, after Jesus' resurrection, he tells us in verse 13, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And why, you ask, the stranger? He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk, and why are you sad? Verse 18, and then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, whom was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. And yes, a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find the body. They came to say that they had also seen a vision of an angel who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they rose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And he found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that he had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt arise in your hearts? Why does doubt arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you. And all these things be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if I'm a ghost, how can I eat? Touch my hands and touch my feet. This is what John is telling us about, that he saw, that he heard, and now he testifies to you. He has risen. He has risen in the physical body, and I had fellowship with him, and it is true. Christ is who he says he is. This is what John is telling us now, that he has seen, he has heard, he testifies. So they invite this stranger to dine with them, and when they saw him break bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus in the midst. Two things happen here in this story in Luke chapter 12. Number one, Jesus opened the word to them. Please write this down if you're a note taker. Jesus opened the word to them, and the word opened up their eyes to Jesus. I love that. Jesus opened up the word to them, and the word opened up their eyes to Jesus. They saw him for who he really was. Number two, They had fellowship with this risen Christ. Once we see Jesus clearly, then we can have that relationship, that communion with Him. Listen, if we've looked at God the Father as always waiting for us to sin one more time and to take us out, because that's the way I looked at Him, I don't have fellowship with Him, right? I'm running from Him. I'm hiding from Him. I want nothing to do with Him, right? Because all I see is my faults and His hammer coming down. But if I understand that my Heavenly Father loves me and that He cares for me, He has a plan for me, that He would never leave me nor forsake me, that the Spirit, listen, that dwells within me is a guarantee and a seal of my inheritance, and that I am a child of God. Wow, everything changes. My perception of who He is, man, now I can have that fellowship. I can have that relationship. I draw near to Him. And the closer I get to Him, the more I become like Him. Why? I can't help it. He's pouring love on me and compassion on me and grace and mercy. Forgiveness. If you have a hard time forgiving people, take a note of your sins and then ask Lord, because He says forgive others as He has forgiven us. How does He forgive us? Ask. Just ask. And He forgives. So the closer I get to the Lord, the more I understand Him. So number one, Jesus opened the Word to them, and the Word opened their eyes to Him, to Jesus. Number two, they had fellowship with the risen Christ. Now our text in John, let's go back to 1 John now. Our text in 1 John indicates that this eternal Christ, that which was from the beginning, He was in the beginning, He always was, right? He has come to earth, and John, among others, had personally experienced this relation. And this, again, is now what John is talking about in his epistle. Clark says that we deliver nothing by heresy and nothing by tradition, nothing from conjecture. We have had the fullest certainty of all these things that we write to and preach to you. And so Gusick says the idea that the risen Christ has been audibly heard, physically seen, intently studied, and tangibly touched would have enormous implications to the readers. Who is that? That's us. Enormous implications. Enormous because it said that the eternal God becomes accessible to man in the most basic way, a way that anyone could relate to. This eternal God can be known as He has revealed Himself to us. That's huge. Listen, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins to talk about this heavenly Father and our Father to the nation of Israel. And they couldn't comprehend this because the Father was the Father of the nations. It wasn't our Father. It wasn't a personal Father. It wasn't a personal relationship. And now He begins to unfold that we can have this relationship with a heavenly Father through His Son by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so this is enormous. This is huge to consider that the living God wants to have a fellowship and a relationship with us. And I love this. Jesus, once again, listen, proves Himself like we, you know, we have to be proven to again and again and again. Yes, we do, right? So when He heals the paralyzed man that they lowered down from the roof, He says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees tear their clothes and they say, blasphemy. How could He say the sins are forgiven? And Jesus says, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. Jesus here in the book of Luke, after the resurrection, He says, here, touch me. Touch my hands. You got food? I'm going to eat. Can a spirit eat in front of, can a spirit tangibly, physically eat? No. Jesus was resurrected and He lives today. And we can have that fullness in that relationship. And this is where we're getting to. Enormous because it proves that John's word have the weight of the eyewitness evidence. He didn't speak of a myth or a matter or a clever story. He was there. Listen, I can testify how God has changed my life. And you can testify how God has changed your life. And listen, how He continues to change your life each and every day. Sanctification, setting apart from the things of this world to the things of God, is a daily event. Each and every day, I need to die to myself, right? And to lift up the name of the Lord and to worship Him as we walk with Him. And it's enormous because it debunks the teaching that were creeping into the churches, which was Gnosticism, which was an esoteric, meaning one select group of people who were smart, who had knowledge. And part of their teaching was that though Jesus was God, He was not actually physically man, but some kind of pseudo-physical phantom. But now John says, I've heard Him. And these are the reasons why he's talking about this. This had crept in among the people of God. Yes, He's God, but He can't be physical. He's just a spirit, right? And so John declares about the eternal existence. He says, I've heard Him, I saw Him, I studied Him, I've touched Him. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. When John talks about fellowship with us, it's speaking of those who believe in Christ, those who have the true peace of God, not agnosticism or other type of way to God, but the true and living God, that you may have that peace and that joy and that fills your heart, that helps you walk with the Lord each and every day, so that, listen, no matter what storm of life you may find yourself in, you will continue to have that internal joy no matter what happens around you. And yes, you might not be happy about it, but your joy is that you, the Christ in me, the hope of glory. That no matter what happens, I'm His. No one can take me out of that. And the blessings that go with that. One day He calls me home. I am in His presence for eternity, worshiping Him. The purpose of John's declaration, declaring Christ, physical presence, the Word of life, who is God, yet in a person distinct from the Father, is to bring His readers, listen, into fellowship with both God's people and Himself. He speaks of having the relationship, the communion with God, and then He says that you would have fellowship with us. Church is not some separate entity in your house, and you're not engaged with anybody, and there's some people that believe that, oh, my relationship with God is personal. Yes, it is, but it should flow. It should flow. As you fill a cup of water overflows, it should flow out. If somebody runs into you, psh, what's going to spill all over you? Joy and peace and grace. I hope. I pray. Because sometimes we can allow those external circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have the joy, but we allow them to be what people see instead of that joy and that peace. Hey, you know what? I don't know. I mean, you know, I've just been through some things recently, and I don't have an answer for it. I'm waiting on the Lord. I thought You were in this, Lord. I don't know what happened. But You said that all things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to His purpose. I'll hold on to that, and I'm praying for wisdom and advice and counsel from the Lord. It may not happen today. It might not happen for a couple weeks. It may not happen for a long time. But it's His plan. It's His purpose. So He allows things to happen in our lives. That's why, all right, Lord, You've closed that door. Where do You want me to go? Instead of banging on that door, I want to go in that door. Here's a story of this mother who tells her young son, Johnny, if you're good in Sunday school, I'm going to give you a nickel. So she drops Johnny off. She goes into the sanctuary to the service. And afterwards, she goes, picks up Johnny. And the teacher says, Johnny was so good today. He has been the best we have ever seen. And the mother, so excited, says, Johnny, I'm going to give you a quarter. And Johnny jumps up and down. Oh, I don't want a quarter. I want the nickel you promised me. Sometimes we don't necessarily see the value in what the Lord wants to give us. And we hold for the lesser things. And we hold on to our plans and our purpose instead of, God wants the best for me. And if God wants to give me a quarter, I don't want to hang on to a nickel. Right? It may take time for me to get there, but here's where the trust and the faith in Christ is, as He begins to unfold His plan for our life. You can have joy and you can enjoy fellowship even though you do not understand all the intricacies of the Trinity, right? You don't have to know everything about the Bible to have that joy in your heart. The joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer, you have that joy. Scripture tells us that he's given us all the blessings in the heavenly places through Christ. So it's not like you have to wait for that joy. It's there. You just need to shut out everything around you to hear it and to enjoy it and to experience that joy. Why? Because God is with me. God is not mad at me. And now I begin to act my life upon that. I begin to be submissive to the Lord, submissive to my boss. I begin to be submissive to those in authority around me. I begin to trust in God that he has worked out my life and plans for me. How much do I really know? Like if I had to write it on a piece of paper, how much in my head do I really understand or know? But he knows it all. And he knows the beginning from the end. And listen, he knows the future. I don't know the future, so I want to be tuned into him, right? You know, when a pilot flies a plane in the storms, it can't see by its sight, right? They can't see through the clouds, through the storms. They have to depend upon the internal instruments of the plane. In the same way, I don't know everything that's going to happen in my life. I can't physically see, so I need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me, to show me the way to go. Wouldn't you agree? The idea of fellowship is one of the most important ideas in this letter of John's. It's the ancient Greek word koinonia, which speaks of a sharing or a communion or a common bond. Our lives together. It speaks of living and breathing and sharing and loving relationships with one another. Listen, this is what the kids of today's society do not have. And we're seeing and we're reaping what we're sowing. The consequences of that is violence and crying and screaming out, "Nobody's listening to me. Hear me now." If they had this relationship in their houses, in their churches, with people around them, pouring love into them, care, and value, maybe things would be different in our society today. Verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Not a little joy, not some joy, but full. But full. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to his friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered that in the midst of it, a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found joy, which is 1,000 times better than the pleasures of the sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Wow. I hope that means a lot to you, that you are accounted as one of God's children. Listen, the disciples were walking with Jesus, and they had been doing these miraculous things, and they were casting out demons, and they were all excited about the power that was given to them. And Jesus said, Don't marvel about this. don't marvel about this, but marvel that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters, right? And in that is that joy. No matter what happens to me, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am a child of God. Fullness of joy is certainly possible for every Christian, but it's not certain. John wrote to the desire that the believers would have the fullness of joy. It's up to you. And that it were inevitable or very easy to have. If it were inevitable and easy to have, he wouldn't have written this scripture. Why is he writing this? Once again, things around us distract us of the truth. The truth is, I can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? The Christian joy is important and assaulted on many fronts. Eternal circumstances, moods, and emotions, or sin, can all take away our joy. Yet, the Christian's joy is not found in these things of the world, as good as they might be. When John wrote about these things, he wrote about this relationship of fellowship and love that we can share in with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy, and they need to realize it's a great loss and do everything that they can to draw close to God and reclaim that fullness of joy. Some of us are in comfortable environment in our misery. Think about that as I take a sip of water. Some of us are very comfortable in our life of misery because it's familiar territory. If we step out as the Lord leads us and be engaged in fellowship with Christian people, coming and serving and forgetting about myself, we'll see what we have been ripped off by Satan, thinking of ourselves all the time. And we'll realize, wow, what else don't I have now that I could have in Christ Jesus? Because you may be a believer and living a miserable life because you haven't tapped into the truth of Scripture, which says that Christ in me, the hope of glory, and in that is the joy that continuously dwells in my heart. But I may have stifled that emotion by emotions and feelings of circumstances around me, things I don't understand. But when I say, Lord, I don't understand everything. I need help. Help me to get my mind off me and my mind on you. Wow. Then things will begin to change in our life, right? We'll be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Why? He's with us. He'll lead us beside the still waters. He'll comfort us. Observation of this first portion of the book as we begin to close, which is one long sentence in the original manuscript. John began with the beginning, the eternal God who was before all things. And he told us that this God was physically manifested and that he and the others testified to this as eyewitnesses. He's alive. He's physically resurrected witnesses. They saw this and many others did as well. He told us that this God is the Word of Life, the Logos, Logos meaning Word. He told us that this God is distinct from the person of God the Father. He told us that we may have fellowship with God and that we often introduce into the fellowship with God by the fellowship with other people. You ever feel down and you engage someone who has been walking with the Lord and man, they just light you up? How does that happen? Because they're living and functioning in that joy and that peace of Christ. But you can do the same thing. And so as we engage once again in this fellowship with one another, hey, how you doing? Don't be so quick to throw your load upon people. Just rejoice in that fellowship for now. And as the Lord leads, perhaps there'll be a counseling session you can talk about all your problems. But, oh, thanks you. Glad to see you. Praise the Lord. Hope you're having a great day. I'm going to pray for you. Pray for one another. Have that relationship with one another. We begin to see that joy spark in our hearts. He told us that this eternal existent God, the Word of Life, who was physically present with us, is God the Son, and His name is Jesus. He told us that the fellowship with Jesus leads life lived in the fullness of joy. And that we could say that verse 4, John gave us enough to live our whole Christian life on. So men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Okay? It cannot be found. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was one infidel of most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." It cannot be found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. If anyone did, he wrote, "The worm, that canker, and that grief are mine alone." So these are people who had everything. Unbelievers cannot find the joy. It's not in pleasure. It's not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." And how many people are chasing after money? And yet, speak to the ones who have it. And I'm not saying it's bad. If God has blessed you, praise the Lord. And I pray that you're honoring the Lord with your finances. And then this doesn't apply to you. Okay? It doesn't apply to you. But if money is your God, and that's your security, we just read, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Joy cannot be found in position or fame. This Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." These are miserable people, right? What don't they have? Joy. The military, glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then is real joy found? The answer is simply in Christ alone, period. All of these people that I just read, in their stages of life, were significant but miserable. They did not have the only thing that we all need to have. It is Jesus Christ, Christ alone. And when the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that a newspaper article likened him to some of the apostles, Judson replied, "I do not want to be like Paul or any other man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to more to be like Christ. It is his joy that remains in us that makes our joy full." And so thank you for coming this morning, and it is my prayer, listen, that you would capture who you are in Christ and how much he has put into our hearts, that we can live and experience, and particularly this joy that is unchangeable as we walk with Christ, that you would be full and you would find that joy fulfilling in your Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.